Are you making these Bible reading mistakes? We cover that and more on this episode of The Unapologetic Show, where we defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One-Minute Apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. Bobby, before we get into this list here, which is a great list, let's just do a recap of August, of all the crazy things that have happened in your life in August, which are a lot, right? So August was a big month for the Conway family. Take us through some of these life-changing events, if you will.
Well, my wife and I officially have become empty nesters, Tim. We thought we were officially empty nesters a few years ago, but they came back to the nest, and we're so thankful that they did. It was great to be with Dawson and Haley these last couple years, but our son Dawson moved down to Florida. He's doing his degree through Calvary Chapel Bible College online, and he's living with some good roommates, friends of his that are down there in Gainesville. Haley got married, tied a knot, super stoked about that. You were at the wedding, and wasn't that a special wedding?
Oh my goodness, the wedding was amazing. It was so much fun. We loved it.
Yeah, it was just such a blessing to be able to see them get married. I mean, 6.5 years they have been dating and walking with the Lord, so obviously it was a really exciting moment for them. And her husband, Gideon, goes to Virginia Tech. He's in the ROTC. And he's going to be wrapping up. He's a nuclear engineer, or he's studying to be. And he's going to go off to the Navy for 5 years afterwards. So I told Haley, I'm excited about you. You got a nice pathway of some security. You'll get good opportunities with your husband being in the Navy. So what happened was, after we got those kids empty nested, we had a move as well. And while we were in the midst of the move, my wife's mother went into the hospital and had to have a surgery. So within a couple week period, you're empty nesting both kids, a wedding. My wife's mom was in the hospital, and we moved. So we were spinning a lot of plates, to say the least.
Well, and then in the midst of all, literally like right in the middle of that, you were out in California preaching at Calvary for Brian. So tell us a little about that, because it was a great message.
Thank you. I was super excited to have the opportunity to fill in for Pastor Brian. And it was a special weekend because... you know, a beautiful woman of God passed away, and not special in the fact that she passed away, but special in the legacy. It was Chuck Smith's wife. She passed away, and I was there doing the message. And so I happened to be in Habakkuk doing a message called Choose Joy. And so this was Kay's life message, the joyful life. And I found this video where she was saying, choose joy. And it was so cool to be able to show that before I taught. And I had already had that message ready to go about a month in advance, which, you know, is a surprise for me. You're about to like fall out of your chair here. But it was great. Pastor Brian was in Europe for a month. They were doing lots of great ministry, and he was getting some good time with his family. So yeah, it was an eventful time, but super stoked to be back here. And it feels really good, Tim. We had 6 moves in the last 3 years. So we've had lots of transition, and so it feels good to be homeowners again, to be able to get that great interest rate, because Lord knows I worry about, you know, where the rates are going to go, but nevertheless, we're super thankful.
Well, I can just imagine things that you've packed up in boxes when you initially headed out to California back in 2019 that you guys were pulling out and being like, whoa, I didn't even I remember we had this, or you couldn't unpack everything in some of the places that you're living in California, and so I'm just super stoked for you guys to you know, be homeowners again and really get a chance to settle down. It's awesome.
Yeah, thank you, buddy. And it felt good to be with Image Church this past weekend as well. So lots of exciting stuff happening.
Well, that's fantastic. So let's go ahead and get on to this list. You know, Bible reading is really important. We did several episodes in the past few weeks here about, you know, Bible study method and, you know, some verses that apologists need to be aware of that they might, you know, kind of run up to. But this one is a little bit different. We're going to talk about 3 mistakes that people make when reading the Bible or when looking at certain Bible passages or just how they're kind of approaching that. And one of the mistakes that they make is cherry picking verses. So typically this happens when you're trying to, you know, demonstrate a certain theological point or even just a life point in general, and you grab a verse and you say, here, this verse supports my conclusion,
right? Yeah.
So what are some of these popular cherry-picked verses that you see happening?
Yeah, I mean, this is absolutely something that we have to be careful, because we can take the Bible and we can find verses that are isolated and we can pull them out of context. So, you know, you'll end up with people who want to justify taking bong hits and smoking dope, that they'll go over to Genesis and, you know, hey, God gave us, you know, all the
dominion over all the plants.
Yeah, dominion over all the plants. And, you know, and so it's kind of like, wow, right? Well, is that what that verse is teaching? Or is it that we are to be good stewards? And so I think it is important. You'll have people who will, part of the LGBTQ community, you know, some of the ways that people so badly, they want to be able to justify their actions. So you'll end up with a situation where you'll read into the story of like a Jonathan and David and say, oh, they were homosexual lovers.
Right.
Well, it's not saying that they were homosexual lovers. That would be the last thing. You'll get some people, if they're going to be like an ultra literalist, oh, Jesus said forgive 7 times 70, so 490 times. So we don't have to be unconditional in our forgiveness. There is a limit when we need to just write somebody off.
Right.
And so these types of you know, abuses of scripture are very, very common. And that's why it's important that we have to take a text and we have to interpret it in light of the greater context. Can you think of any yourself?
Well, yeah, there's several that we have kind of gone through, but one of them is like the Jeremiah 29:11, where it says, oh, so what's the verse now?
For I know the plans I have for you.
Yeah. For me. Yeah. So some people just take that out, right? Yeah. They're great on coffee cups, or, you know, you might find it in someone's bathroom or whatnot. But the actual context of what's really going on there isn't necessarily a personal verse that we're pulling out. It's more of what's going on in Israel. Am I remembering that correctly?
Yeah. Oh, exactly. So you take Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have to you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope in a future.
Right.
Well, he's talking, you know, to his people, Israel.
Yeah.
You think about Joshua in chapter 1. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, right? Verse 8, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Well, that's a good verse. I mean, I think if we meditate on the scriptures, there will be you know, some prosperous, you know, abundance that we can experience in our life. But that doesn't mean we won't have consequences. Like, for example, Paul at different times was protected from going places by the Spirit. But then he was warned, right, that you're going to go to Jerusalem and much trouble awaits you.
Right.
Well, he was definitely meditating on the word. He was meditating on the word so much that he spoke it. Eutychus fell out the window at midnight because he just kept going and going and going. You take other verses, for example, though, like the Jeremiah 29:11 that you mentioned. Yes, God knows his plans, but we just have for us, but it doesn't always mean it's going to look like the American dream.
Right.
And I think that's what people often think of when they look at that verse. Take Habakkuk. We know that in the book of Habakkuk, you know, in chapter 2, do not be, you know, vexed by waiting. And I'm paraphrasing here, right? Yeah. This is the BC edition, the Bobby Conway edition. And, you know, don't be vexed if the vision takes too long. The time will come when it will be fulfilled. And so people who are visionaries can get excited about this particular passage, and they'll think, oh, this is great. There's this vision that's going to come to fruition in my life. And really what's happening here is the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to sack Judah. And so it's this whole idea of Habakkuk, I know that you're wondering why I'm not moving. Hey, don't get impatient. Just trust this vision will be fulfilled. So this is a judgment passage. Yeah. Or take Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God.
Right.
Well, go read the greater context of Psalm 46 and be still, like, and know I'm God. Like, be still, know that I'm about to judge.
Yeah.
Right. Like, it's, but we talk about it like, be still, do your Zen meditation, you know, fold your legs. And so, hey, I think it's great. Be still, like, we can trust, but these are just different examples of where we see the scriptures can be taken out of context.
Yeah, no, that's great. So this, the first mistake that we see people making is cherry picking verses. And the second one, these are all kind of related. The second one is similar in context, but it says we need to read, when we read meaning into the text, when we do what's called eisegesis versus exegesis. So this is similar in the sense of cherry picking verses. And we need to make sure that we're looking at the context of what's actually happening, what's going on. But define for us maybe what the difference between eisegesis and exegesis is, and then we'll give maybe a few examples here.
Yeah, so eisegesis, as you said, it's reading into the text. Exegesis is reading out of the text what's in the text. Mm-hmm. So in the former, you are imposing on the text something that's not there. And the latter, you're striving to figure out what the author's original intent was when he was writing. And so what we have here with eisegesis is people in our culture, for example. Mm-hmm. You think about, like, and even preceding our culture, you think about America in the Civil War.
Yeah.
And the Civil War is happening, and the North and the South were both using the Bible to defend their argument. The North saying, you know, we need to abolish slavery.
Right.
The South saying we need to retain it. And both are using the text.
Right.
Right. We would say that the South has some eisegesis going in and a failure also to understand the difference of what you had taking place in America with slavery and the indentured servitude of the Greco-Roman world that was going on.
Right.
That does not mean that there weren't abuses.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that, but we obviously know there were abuses that were taking place in, you know, with the early founding of America here. So with the North, I would say that they were properly looking at what the ultimate purpose would be for scripture. So you get in these situations where you can find anything that will seemingly validate your point.
Yeah.
But the truth is it really validating your point? Because the truth of the matter is, that's one of the tough things, Tim. When we go to the Bible, we really need to be able to, you know, like Paul says, I did not shrink back from teaching you the whole counsel of God in Acts 20. And what I love about that is Paul wanted them to have an understanding of the scriptures. And at that time, there would have been the Old Testament that would have been available. And he was teaching them how Christ would have applied. And what we need to do when we're looking at the scriptures is we need to always seek to adjust our life to what the Bible says, not make the Bible adjust to us. And when we are trying to get the Bible to adjust to our sexual desires, when we're trying to get the Bible to adjust to, you know, our desire for power, our desire for, you know, pleasure, what we'll end up doing is we'll read things into the Bible that aren't there.
Right.
It's our job, even when the Bible makes us uncomfortable, to adjust our life to be molded to the scripture, to live a biblically measured life.
I want you to talk a little bit about how we can avoid doing that. But before we get there, I think there's one other significant example. There's several, but I think one other significant example that we can point to is things like the prosperity gospel.
So, oh, yeah. Like
they, you know, they have this conclusion that, you know, if you're living rightly, if you're giving, that you will be prosperous.
Pressed down.
The American dream will happen if you do X, Y, and Z. And then they go looking for verses, you know, John 10:10 and others to support that conclusion, when really there's a possibility that it might, you know, contribute to that conclusion, the verse does, but it's not the meaning of the text. It's not actually what's going on here. So how do we need to think about, you know, the prosperity gospel and kind of what they're doing, and then maybe give us a little bit of extra thoughts on how we can avoid doing this eisegesis thing?
Well, I think that's an excellent example, Tim, because you have two camps. I call it the prosperity gospel and the poverty gospel.
Right, yeah.
And you can find passages for both, like the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have, then come follow me. Well, that wasn't a call for all of us to embrace a poverty gospel.
Right.
Jesus was locating the thing that was getting in the way of him following Christ, and that was he made an idol out of his riches.
Yeah.
And so some people can handle riches, other people can't. Abraham was rich. Obviously, David was rich. Obviously, Solomon was rich. I would say that in the Bible, I'm thankful for the people that were rich then. I'm thankful for the people who are wealthy now that use it in a generous way.
Sure.
And then there are people sometimes who are called to be an example of in poverty, like Jesus had no place to lay his head.
Yeah.
So here's an example of eisegesis. Jesus was given a purple robe. So, he was rich, the prosperity group would say. Like, that robe was worth so much, as if he was walking around, like, getting, you know, all kinds of sweetheart deals because he had a robe that was given to him.
Right.
So I think that what we look at is the context. And so we see that it's a personal gospel. If money's getting in the way and it's becoming an idol, God might ask us to give it up.
Yeah.
If we've got a lot of money and it's not an idol in our life, then we'll be generous and we won't have a problem being that way. So how then do we resolve this? I think that the danger is when you try to be a part of a camp, the poverty camp, the prosperity camp. We should, again, look at the scriptures because we can find verses to kind of back up our point. You know, there's poverty verses, and there's prosperity verses, but the truth of the matter is all those verses have a wider context that they are accountable to. And that's what we have to do is look at the whole body of literature.
So when we're talking specifically exegesis, trying to get that meaning out of the text, not put it into the text, what are some things that we kind of need to keep in mind? How should we go about looking at that? Just quickly. I mean, we have a whole episode on how to really do a good Bible study method. I would invite our listeners to check that out. But just real quickly, what are some things we need to keep in mind?
So, for example, in the book of Habakkuk, this is basically with three chapters, and you've got two complaints by Habakkuk, followed by two responses from God, and then this dedicatory prayer in chapter 3. So we get the structure, we see what's going on there. Well, when Habakkuk's complaining to God, God, why won't you show up? Why won't you exercise justice on your people who are just living in vile sin? Well, how does God respond? He says, well, hey, I'm going to act, and I'm going to act in a way that you cannot imagine. I'm going to raise up a country even more wicked than your current country. And don't despair. This vision will come to pass. So what I would say is, if you just look at that one verse, and I can't remember, it might be chapter 1, chapter 2.
Yeah.
If you just go grab that verse and pull it out of context, you're going to think that God's got this great vision for your life and da-da-da. Well, this is judgment. So what do? You read the surrounding context. You figure out what is it that led to that very claim of that verse. And so you're reading backwards and you're going, oh, okay, there's been this complaint made. And now God's answering Habakkuk and God's telling him, hey, you've been getting impatient here. I'm going to show up. I'm going to bring judgment. And now all of a sudden you see the way that's situated. Mm. And so how then would something like that apply? Well, if you're living in a country and horrific things are happening and you're wondering, is God ever going to bring people to account? Hey, you know what? It might not happen on our timetable, but God is just, and in his time, he will bring people to justice.
Well, and that leads us right into our third mistake that people make, is that they're not thinking critically as they read the scriptures. And again, we have a full episode where we talk about a Bible study method, but one mistake that I see, and again, these are all related, that they're just not thinking critically when they come to the text. They're not looking at those surrounding contexts. They're not looking at just the logic that they're applying might be just, you know, totally out the window or totally out of left field. So what are some maybe examples that you've experienced or that, you know, maybe kind of keep cropping up when you're having conversations with people where you're like, no, that would be pretty obvious if we just think about actually what's going on here and look at some of the language and the context in the Bible.
Well, I would actually say if people want to see a great example of this, our dear friend Sean McDowell debated Matthew Vines several years ago. Matthew Vines was a Harvard student, and he was celibate, preserving himself for marriage, but as a gay man, and he wanted to build a case from the Bible that homosexuality it's okay as long as it's preserved for the context of marriage.
Right.
So here's somebody who says, I believe in Jesus, my Savior. I believe that sex needs to be in the context of marriage, mm-hmm. but it's okay if it's between the same sex. Mm. And so then he tries to build out kind of some proof text that would show his point. And he talked about the idea of bearing good fruit. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying, look, if I look at other individuals that are homosexual and I can just see they're bearing good fruit,
yeah.
I see the fruit of their life, then obviously this is showing that they're, you know, in a rightly related relationship to God because they're bearing the kind of fruit that you would see. Well, I don't remember the exact context they were in. I think it might have been in the Sermon on the Mount. It's been several years, and I only watched the debate once. But Sean did a masterful job of all these things, of saying, look, Matthew, you're cherry-picking this verse.
Yep.
And look, this is eisegesis.
Yep.
And look, you're not being critical here. And so what Sean did is he took the verses that Matthew was trying to use to prove his point, and he put it in its proper context, and he was critical in every good way that I mean critical,
yep.
and he provided a much stronger case. And when the debate was over, there was no question that Sean won the debate, but he also preserved just such a great demonstration of what it looks like to be humble
yeah.
and caring for a person as he does it, but not compromising.
Right.
And that's what right. I loved about this particular debate. And so this is Matthew Vines and Sean McDowell. People can watch that on YouTube, and yeah. that can be a great application to follow up from this message or from this show that we're having right here, because all the things we're talking about, Sean's going to model that
yeah.
in the particular debate that I'm referring to.
Yeah, I think another good example that, again, kind of lays out some of these, you know, principles here that, you know, mistakes is when people just, I think it's Matthew 7, where Jesus is talking about, you know, judge not lest you be judged, right? Mm-hmm. And they kind of just stop there.
Yeah.
And they don't. So they're cherry picking the verse, they're reading the idea of we shouldn't judge into the text, but then they're not thinking critically about what really it means to judge, because that passage goes on and kind of gives some criteria for judging.
We for how to judge.
Yeah, how to judge. And so you're like, wait a minute, if we're not to judge, then why would we even go into then how to judge and what it means to then judge and all these things that go with that. We couldn't judge people to be pastors or elders, like it says in Timothy, and we couldn't judge against the good and the bad and sin. So we can't necessarily start with the, oh, we just shouldn't judge people at all, and then read that.
Well, even that statement's a judgment.
right, exactly.
We shouldn't judge people.
Right, and so you're like, but then you're judging me, right? So these are they're not thinking critically about what's going on in the text and what's actually happening, and when you do, the meaning that they have read into the text is obviously not the one that's supposed to be there.
Yeah, I mean, so the Bible, you know, there's a difference between being judgmental and making judgment.
Right.
The Bible doesn't tell us that we can't make judgments. It just shows us how to judge.
Right.
And so it teaches us not to be judgmental, but to judge. You can't go through life without making judgments.
Right.
I mean, that's why... it's silly to say that statement. A cherry picking that statement, you're exactly right. And people do that. I mean, you have to judge whether or not you have time to slow down at a yellow light before, you know, it turns red. People are listening right now. They're judging, they're discerning, they're trying to figure right. out what's going on, if they agree with what we're saying or not. We make literally thousands of judgments
right.
every single day. Thousands. Yeah. Like, do I like that hair? Do I like those clothes? Do I like that car? Do I like the way it smells outside? Do I like the way this food tastes? So when we say don't judge, that's impossible.
Yeah.
We're going to judge, but how do we judge in the way that Jesus intends us to?
Yeah, I think that's really important. And again, I think one of the other things with that passage is people sometimes are saying, well, you can't judge someone's their soul, their ultimate destination for their soul. And that's true. That's, you know, up to God. God's really, you know, the one that decides that, but we can look at their life and make those judgments about maybe where they're going or, you know, what kind of corrections they might need to make in their life as Christians, as brothers in Christ, and as discipleship works.
Yep, for sure. Well, thanks, Tim.
Well, Thank you for checking out this episode. If you want to watch it again or listen to it again, you can check it out on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/oneminuteapologist, and we'll meet you next time on The Unapologetic Show. You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the 1 Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the 1 Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.